Good. So, if you rushed out this morning and you forgot your Bible, Tim would love, with what energy he has left, to bring you a copy of the scripture so you can follow along with us. But for us to know that, if you would simply lift your hand nice and high, he will bring a copy of the Bible to you. And in fact, you can keep it if you would like. Awesome. He's a little sleepy today. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 10. We're almost done with chapter 10. Got a little bit more to go. But we have been crawling through the book of Matthew, looking at the Sermon on the Mount, basically the major sermon of Jesus' ministry to teach us what life should look like. And then he goes about and he does some amazing miracles, some things that there's no way we could ever imagine that it could have happened, but it did because of who he is and the power that he possessed. And now he's called his disciples and he's told them that I'm going to give you that same power to carry out the things that I'm doing, but it comes with a warning. Life's going to get tough. Life's going to be a little different. Life's going to get a little harder. And so you got to stay with it. And today's sermon is the second part of last week's sermon, and it's tough, man. It is not something that we want to hear or even think about because of what it addresses. Back when I was growing up, started about the fifth grade, I started playing soccer. I went to a friend's soccer match. My parents really never talked about sports much, but I made the mistake of going watching my friend play a soccer game, and I'm standing on the sidelines thinking I could help them. Never played a day in my life. Had no idea what it was about, but I knew I could run, and I knew I could kick, and I knew I could whack people. So I knew that if I could get out there, I could help them. So my parents graciously relented and let me play, and I was able to play all the way up and through college. And so soccer was my life. Throughout my Christmases, I got soccer ornaments, and birthdays, we had soccer stuff, and everything was about soccer for me. I lived and I breathed soccer. And church was important, too. I'll just throw that in there. But church took a back seat. So you see, when I played in high school, my soccer games were on Mondays and Wednesday nights. And so I missed 4 years' worth of Wednesday nights. Now, you may be thinking, well, that's not that big a deal. It's just Wednesday nights. But for me, I think back and I know that I missed a lot. I was still able to be heavily involved in my youth group. I was one of the leaders. But when it came to soccer, I was absent. I was not there. And I missed out on so much. But soccer was the love of my life. It was the thing that I cared about most. It was the thing that I would defend with my life. It was the thing that I just went after more than anything else. And I loved Jesus. But soccer was important. It held more value than anything else. And I wasn't willing to sacrifice my starting position, my captainship. I was not willing to sacrifice any of that in order to be at church because I got enough on Sundays. All the way through college. Through college, I was able to attend church a lot more, but I worked. And the only time I could work was on Sundays. So I had to work with my workplace. It was a nursing home. They would actually let me come in, do my job, go to Sunday school, and come back. Which you don't really hear that much, but they liked me for whatever reason, and so they let me do that. And so again, I'm missing Sunday mornings now. And again, I'm still a leader in my youth group. I'm still heavily involved. I'm still in love with Jesus. I'm still spending time with him. But I'm beginning to create this other avenue in my life. And the reality is, for me to love Jesus first and supremely meant I may have to quit my job. It meant I may have to quit playing the game that I loved. And at that point in time in my life, I just wasn't there. So I graduated college, had a wonderful opportunity in college. It was great, but I knew that that was as far as I was going to get. That was as good as I was. I had no interest in going any further. I was actually done my senior year. I didn't even want to play, but I played anyway. And so the moment that I graduated and I was done and I knew that I was going into ministry, I had a great conversation with God. And I said, God, I know that this has been the majority of my life, and I am willing to set it aside now, and I want to serve you from here on out. That was a conscious decision that I made, that I was not going to focus so much on other things, that I was giving every ounce of attention that I had to him. Why? Because I loved him. And I was willing at that point in time in my life, from then forward, to show that by making hard decisions. That was difficult for me. You may be sitting there thinking, that's so dumb. Not for me, it wasn't. It was the thing that I was good at. It was the thing that I was known for. It was really what defined me in a big way. And I had to set it aside. I had to put that life aside. I know many of you are thinking, well, would you do that with golf? Absolutely, I would. It's the reason I don't play a lot now, because I have other responsibilities that are far more important than me going and playing golf. How far and what are you willing to lay down in order to love Jesus? We're going to see a passage today where Jesus looks at his disciples and says, I want you to follow me. I'm going to empower you, but I want you to know it's going to cost you more than you could ever imagine. It's not about costing you money. It could cost you your life, but what Jesus addresses is far more costly in some of our eyes than anything we could ever imagine. Here's the thought for today. Lose your life to truly find it. Lose your life to truly find it. Now, ultimately, when we read those passages and we hear things like that, we know that Jesus is talking about when we accept him and we die, then we're going to find eternal life. That's really where we go with that. But the reality is, we can have that right here, right now. I can lose my life in him and find new life, a better life, a more peaceful life. And we are all looking for that. We all want something bigger. We all want something better. It's why we live the extravagant lives that we do. And the reality is, Jesus is saying, lose all that stuff. You don't need it. You lose that stuff and you find me, and I'm all that you ever will need from here on out. But the question still remains, what are you willing to lose in order to find what's most valuable? So let's jump in back to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to read the entire passage again that we read last week, because I think it's important to keep it all together. And in verse 27 of Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is continuing to talk to his disciples. Again, he's letting them know that life's going to get a little interesting for you. Life's going to change. It's going to get a little harder. And here's what he says. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Now, if I were a disciple and I heard him say that, I'd be like, whoa, hold the phone. We aren't talking about death here. We're just talking about going out and doing some cool stuff like you've been doing, like raising people from the dead and healing people from leprosy and just making people feel better. Like, that's what I'm in. You're talking about something totally different. Now you're talking about, I need to worry about my life? Whoa. And Jesus says, no, don't worry about your life. Worry about the one that can kill your soul. He says, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Don't forget, you are valuable to him, and you are noticed. We hit that a lot last week, because in our day and age, especially with our teenagers, they struggle with their value. They struggle with being noticed. And in fact, most of us in our adulthood are still struggling with that. You have value to God. You are absolutely noticed. Why? Because you're created in his image. He knows you better than anybody. He knows the ins and the outs of who you are. You have value and you are noticed. Then Jesus says this passage that we'd love to kind of pick out and don't include, but here's what he says. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, the disciples are listening to this, and what they see is this. What they're hearing is this. So you're telling me, if at this moment I'm going to defend you, Jesus, and stand up for you, Jesus, and do the things that you do, Jesus, that I may lose my life and that I need to defend you at all costs, even if they are threatening my life. And Jesus says, absolutely, that's what I'm talking about. But there's more. Remember last week we talked about that Jesus sees more than what we see? Right now, all the disciples can see is what's right in front of them. And Jesus sees what's in front of them and beside them and behind them and what's coming way down the road. He says, actually, guys, that part's going to be easy. Because the men that can kill you can't take your soul. Only God has control over that. And so, yes, dying is scary and weird, and we don't know a lot about it. You don't have to worry about that. In fact, let me give you an example of what's going to be even worse than you losing your life. Here's what Jesus sees is going to happen. You ready? Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, that sounds different to us. We're supposed to be the loving Jesus people, right? The Jesus people that just loves everybody and is okay with everything. And Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace, because that's what was assumed. He was the great king of Israel. He was going to come and restore power for Israel and bring peace to the land. That's what they believed. But that's a different kind of peace than what Jesus was offering. Jesus is the king of peace. He was bringing peace, but it was different than what they were looking for. He goes on to say, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. What? My loving Jesus came to fight? Nope. You got to understand what sword means there. Sword in this connotation and in this context is talking about a righteous judgment, divine judgment, being able to look at things and divide it accurately and efficiently. That's what Jesus came to do. Remember, Jesus is the living Word of God. He is exemplifying to us exactly how God wants us to live and what we should be doing, what perfection would have looked like. And He came to expose untruths. He came to expose the falsities of these the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of these religious leaders. That's what He came for. So, yes, He came to bring peace. But because of the way He's going to live, it's going to righteously divide those that are doing it right and those that are doing it wrong, and it's going to create issues. Look what He says. He's getting ready to quote Micah. He says, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. What is He talking about? We go from, hey, you're going to be in prison, you're going to be mistreated, you may even have your life taken, but don't worry about that, because they can't hurt your soul. They can kill your body, but they can't kill your soul. However, what may be more important to you and much harder for you is to understand really why I came. The way that I'm coming is I'm going to divide families. I'm going to take a father and a daughter and divide them. A mother and a son and divide them. A father and a son and divide them. A mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law and divide them. Now we think about that. Does that mean Jesus is just going to come in and be a mean, nasty guy and make people hate each other? No. Don't think the way that we think. Think beyond. See what Jesus sees. Jesus sees that when truth invades a family and those that buy in and those that do not, it will create a level of separation. Because what does truth have with darkness? It creates issues. It makes it tough for us. It's hard for us to try to live righteously while everybody else is not living righteously. And somebody's got to give at some point, or it's going to cause a division. Now you could be sitting here thinking, oh, that's awful. I don't want that. Careful. Stay with me. Verse 37, this is so hard for me. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. What? You mean I can't love my mommy and daddy? No, look what he says. He doesn't say you can't love them. He says he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Man, that is tough. We don't like reading those. We don't like teaching those. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. In other words, he's saying, if you don't love me over your own life, if you're not willing to lay down all of your sin, all of your shame, all of your baggage, all of your junk, and just all of your wants and desires and plans and lay it all down and follow me, then you're not worthy of my name. That is harsh. But you know what? It's really not harsh when we consider what we're laying down in order to gain. Again, what we see is our loss. What Jesus sees is our gain. That's what we want to be focused on. That's what we've been preaching here for the last 6 years, is we have to change our focus, change our thought process, change how we look at everything. It's no longer the loss of my sin that I so loved. It's the loss of the stuff that was hindering me from experiencing great gain in Christ. I can lose that stuff all day long, knowing that I'm going to gain great things through him. Verse 39, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. It sounds so weird to say that if I lose something, I'm going to find it. But the reality is, if I can lose my old life, I will find new life in him. But if I want to hold on to my old life, I will not find new life. And that's all Jesus is saying there. So you see, for me, this passage is problematic because it puts us in this rare spot of having to possibly choose God over our families. And the reality is, there are many families. There are families in our church that have had to choose hard choices to say, I'm going to follow God and my family's probably not going to follow with me. In fact, my family is going to reject me. In fact, some families have rejected me. That's hard. But I want you to think back. Let's think about the context of the Jewish family. The context of the Jewish family is way different than ours. We live in a free country that if I want to move to California away from my parents, then I can do that. If I want to move to wherever I want to go, I can uproot my family right where I'm at. I can leave my church family. I can go plop somewhere new, find a new church, and just be in a new church family. We have that luxury and freedom. In the Jewish culture, it did not work quite like that. In fact, most of the time, the sons would come back and live with their wives, with their parents, with his parents. They would just add on to their house, and they would just keep adding on and living there. Now, I'm watching some of your faces, and you're like, no. Not happening. Right? Some of you would be like, I would love that. I don't want my kids to go anywhere. And so in this culture, there was a very tight-knit family bond. Some of you have no idea what that looks like. That's no fault of your own. It just is what it is. Some of you know exactly what that tight family bond looks like. And in this concept, what Jesus is trying to help his disciples to understand is, listen, the way that I came and the truth that I'm putting out there, the way that I'm living life in front of them, it's going to cause families to have to choose me or their old life. And it might cause a big division so that they separate. Now put yourself in that context of tight family bonds and a different culture than what we live in. And for them to hear that, they thought losing their life was bad. Losing their family is worse. Death is final. They have eternal life to look forward to. But losing my family, I have to be reminded of that every day. That's hard. That's tough. And Jesus says, I see what you see. I know that you are worried about your life. But let me tell you something that you aren't seeing yet. The way that my truth is going to go forth, it's going to divide families. And can you be okay with that? Even in my own family, there are some issues that I was not interested in having my children around, my kids. They were young and impressionable, and they had a very healthy view of where we were heading in our Jesus view. But some of the things that my family would do, my extended family, in our family reunions, I was not okay with. And that usually coincided with another ministry opportunity that was a little bit bigger than me and an opportunity that I was not going to pass up. And I caught a lot of flack for not going to my family reunions because family should be first. I don't really go back to family reunions much. And I love my family. I would do anything for them. But let me tell you something. Christ, for me, comes first. Every time. Truth will always reign for me over anything else. And if it means that there's some separation, that we may not see eye to eye, I want to make sure that no matter what, I am good with God first. He is the one that has the final say of my eternal resting home, not them. And I'm going to stand for what I believe is true, and if they like that, great. If they don't, I can't do anything with that. And that sounds so like pig-headed and narrow-minded, but the reality is Jesus says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life for my sake, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. That's not from my cousins or my uncles and aunts. That's from my Savior. And that's the one I'm going after. That's the one that I'm willing to lose everything else to gain him. The question is, what are you willing to lay down? What are you holding on to that you know is hindering you from experiencing that new life in Christ? Maybe today it's time to lay it down. It could be a plethora of different things. Let's see how this story unpacks a little bit. When we talk about the sword, this is not a killing sword. Jesus did not come to set wars and start wars and all of that. That's not why he came. He came for divine judgment. He came to show us what true love looks like, what righteous anger looks like, what kindness looks like, what taking time away from our busy schedules to get with his Father looks like. He showed us and modeled us for 3 solid years. Here's what it looks like. And the truths that are shared will divide even our own souls. You see, in Hebrews 4:12, Paul says, for the word of God, we're talking about the scripture, this book that we get to put together that's a collection of books. We believe that it is the word of God that is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Listen. I could punch you in the face and it's going to hurt. Agreed? But that's going to heal up. But I could cut you to the bone with my words and you may never get over it. And when we read these living words, they jump out of the page at us and it starts to attack the sin that is in our life and the junk that is in our life, trying to separate those two things, to rid us of the sin, to infiltrate us with truth. Look what he says. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll get in nice and clean and sever exactly what needs to be severed. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Has anybody ever separated their own soul and spirit? God's word can. God's word can get in there and examine our lives and expose the junk that we don't even see, that we think is okay. But when we read his word, he says, hey, Alan, you know this thing back in the back that you haven't ever dealt with, that you're kind of holding on to, that nobody knows about? I know about it. And this little verse that you just read, I'm exposing it. Let's do something with it. I want to get in and I want to cut that thing out nice and clean. I want to pull it out and discard that. And I want to put something back that's better. That's our God. That's the Savior that you are claiming to love, but you're holding on to all this stuff that you don't need to hold on to anymore. He wants to sever those ties for you that you can't sever on your own. He says, of joints and marrow. Now he's really getting into our physicality, like he can get in there. Listen, there have been times where I ache, not because I exercised, not because of anything other than the sin that I was holding on to, that I was under conviction of, it wrecked me. And I would fight it and fight it and fight it, knowing that what I was fighting is the wrong fight. That I was defending something that I should not be defending. That I should have been defending Christ and what he was trying to do in me, but I was defending my sin. And it wrecked me. Man, it just gets all over me. And maybe I'm the only one, but I don't think I am. When we are exposed to truth, it exposes us of who we really are. It doesn't stop there, though. It's a discerner. It can help us understand. It can divide our thoughts and the intentions of our thoughts. Listen, we can fool ourselves all day long thinking that we're trying to do the right thing, but deep down, it's really about us. You know how I know that? Because I have to battle that every day of my life. Do I go have this conversation with this person? Well, is this really about you, Alan? Or are you trying to gain something? Are you trying to get something out of them? Or are you really just going because you really do love them? Are you doing that for your wife because you're hoping that she'll just love you even more? Or are you doing it because it's the right thing to do? And I can't decipher that. Because my brain works in trying to please me. And so I have to get into Scripture and I have to put it into my mind to battle those thoughts so that the Spirit of God and His Word can divide the intentions of my heart and the thoughts that I'm thinking and set me on the right path to accomplish His glory. That's what His Word does. That's why it's so important. And by the way, it's why we don't read it more often. We get so comfortable with who we are and how we live. We get so comfortable with the few truths that we know that are convenient for us that we don't want to find any more out because it means we may have to change. And we don't like change. I can't even get you to change the chandeliers. But do not talk about my heart. And my sin and the way that I live. I am comfortable. God is happy with it. And so I'm good. Really? Good luck with that, man. God bless you. My goal, and I'm still trying to perfect this goal, is I want to stay in this Word as much as I possibly can, allowing Him to expose me for who I really am. Because I can fool myself. Again, look at that. The division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and the thoughts and the intents of our thoughts, the intentions of our heart. That's what God's Word affords us. That's what His Spirit does for us. So what are we worried about? Seriously, the less I know, the less I'm responsible. Right? You can sit in here and ignore me the entire time, but say, hey, I was at church. I went to church, but I don't remember anything because I don't want to hear anything because then I'm responsible for it. It's the truth. We half-heartedly listen because we only want to hear what we want to hear that makes us happy and doesn't step on our toes or make us uncomfortable because then we've got to do something with that. Yes, you do, which is great. You get to be a better version of you, more like Christ. Is that not what we want? Is that not what we signed up for? Oh, no, no, no. I just didn't want to go to hell. I just prayed the prayer so I didn't have to have fire, so I could have fire insurance, so I could just go to heaven. And that's all I signed up for. You were badly misinformed. This is a everyday walk. It's a choice to deny myself every moment of my life and go after Him. Does not mean that you are going to be perfect at that, that you're going to be successful every time, but it means that when you know you screwed up, you own it, you confess it, and you move on. You strive to be better. You strive to be more like Him every single day. He knows we're a bunch of foul ups. It's the reason He came. But He expects striving and perseverance and endurance and all of this. Sometimes we're worried about just the exposure is too great. When we dive into these things and it starts revealing stuff about our heart, it's just too hard. It's too hard to deal with. So for me, I'll give you this example. I don't like watching like girly movies. And I know my wife is sad about that, and I don't like to watch a lot. Do you know why I don't? Because it tugs at my heart and makes me cry. And I don't like to cry very much, except for the right things. That is the dumbest, most insensitive, selfish answer I can think of as to why I don't like watching sappy movies with my wife. But that's about me. And for me, the exposure to that is too great, and I don't want to deal with that. But the reality is, if I love my wife, I should be willing to be exposed with her to that and be willing to cry in front of her. Again, stupid example. But the reality is, as much as I claim that I love Jesus, I should be willing to be exposed to his truth that will expose who I really am so that I can be better. But for many of us, you know what? I'm too old. I'm setting my ways. I'm as good as I'm going to be. Again, my statement is, if you're not dead, God is not done. He is still working. You have room for improvement. You can still change your heart and change your life for the betterment. This bitter stuff that you're carrying around, it can be changed. This heartache that you're carrying around, it can be changed. The sin that you're still carrying after all these years can be changed. But you've got to be exposed to the truth. Because the truth is the only thing that will truly set you free. Here's the truth about the word. It exposes people to who they really are. Now, I love the way that that's stated because it's not about exposing me to everybody else so they can see who I really am. I'm not worried about what you think, but I need to know what I am. I need God to expose me to me. I need him to reveal the thoughts and the intents of my heart and why I'm doing what I'm doing and saying what I'm saying and thinking what I'm thinking. Why? So I can be a better version for you and for him. It exposes the real life of others. We can watch as truth dives into our hearts. We can watch each other just shed this stuff and be more like Christ every single day. That is what this is all about. Here's the truth about the word. The peace it brings is not worldly, but internal. When Jesus said, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword," he's validating the real reason that he was here. I didn't come to bring peace here on earth. I came to bring peace to your soul. When I have peace in my heart and peace in my soul, the world around me can be chaotic, but I am still at peace. It's a different kind of peace. It's not the kind of peace I find at a bottle, at the end of a needle, or in some other relationship outside my marriage, or maybe the click of a button, or the drag of a weed. The peace that I have is knowing that I am God's kid and that he's still working on me and that I can still be useful to him. That brings peace to me. That's good stuff. The peace is not worldly, but internal. And he has the power to split families. The word has the power to split families. And this is where it gets really hard for us because we don't want to split from our family. We love our family, even though they irritate us. Even though we don't see eye to eye and we're constantly battling with them, but what are we giving into to maintain our family connection and we're sacrificing truth? At some point, this life has to change from, well, inside my family, we can kind of do whatever we want to do and it's going to be okay, to, no, we're going to stand for truth no matter what. And if truth divides us, then we'll just have to figure it out later. But I'm standing for truth. I'm not asking you to be obnoxious about it. I'm not asking you to be super righteous about it. I'm not even asking you to be a jerk about it. I'm just asking you, stand on what you know to be true and do not fall away from it at all for any reason and no cost at all. Because it may cost you everything. Even your family, even your life, even your job. But isn't it worth it if we gain Christ? And that's where the rubber meets the road for us. Because we think life is just about getting and getting and getting and amassing this amount of riches and stuff. And the reality is this life is about living for Christ and bringing glory and honor to Him and representing His life so that all can come to Him. And if we shrink on truth, that may be the only truth that people see. And if you shrink on that, not only are you doing them a disservice, but I have to ask, are we really honoring God when we say we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but I'm not willing to stand on truth because I may lose this? Think about that. Listen, there are churches all around our country that are monstrous and big and doing some really cool stuff, but they're shrinking on truth. And when we shrink on truth, there may be great earthly gains here, but the spiritual gain begins to shrink. And for me, whatever God wants to do growth-wise here, that's on Him. We're going to stand on truth. And it's going to make some people uncomfortable. It's going to make some people not be happy. And it may make people leave our church family. And I don't want that. But I have a bigger responsibility here. It's not to please your ears, but it's to please His ears by the truth that I share and the way that we lead. And that is how we're going to do it. And if that upsets you and bothers you and you can't be here, God bless you. I hope you find a church that fits you. That sounds so bad, I even hate saying that stuff. But daggone it, I am not budging from this. This is where our church family will stay for the rest of my time here. And I hope we set it up in such a way that the next guy that comes in, he does the same thing, that you are wise enough and smart enough and strong enough that the moment he varies from this thing or the moment that I vary from this thing, you call me out. Because we have to stand together on what truth is. Tells us. So did Jesus really mean that I shouldn't love my family? Did he really mean that? Because that's what it says. That's what it sounds like. That they're going to separate and they're going to cause divisions. No, it just means love him first and love him more. It doesn't mean you can't love your parents. Doesn't mean you can't love your children. It just means that you need to love Jesus over them. Love Jesus enough that you're willing to discipline your kids and to teach them truth. Willing to stand on truth against your family because you love Jesus more than your family. And that might cause some loss that you weren't anticipating. Some painful loss that you weren't asking for. But the reality is the gain is so much bigger. I want you to look at these two verses. Exodus 23. Anybody know that one? That's one of the big ten. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, you're probably thinking, well, that was Old Testament time when they were talking about all these little graven images and all that. Mm-mm. Anything that we put in front of our love for God is a god to us. That is not just about stuff. That is people as well. We have to be careful with that. Matthew 6:24, back to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said it well. You cannot serve two masters. It's impossible for me to love my family and Jesus the same. Because one is going to win out. And if I'm trying to make them equal and ride that fence, my family's probably going to win out over Jesus. Because I don't want to lose that. Again, please do not be sitting here thinking, I'm telling you, go back home and be mean to your family that you don't want. Just call them up. Hey, you know what? Preacher said, I'm done. We can't be friends because you watch NFL and I like hockey, so we're out. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you continue to work that relationship and let the truth of God's word do the separating. You don't have to. You live for Christ and it will do its own work. Does that make sense? Okay, so if I get calls from your family this week, I'm really going to be upset. So what does it mean to lose your life? Well, you have to understand, first off, it's the exposure to the word. That's the first step in learning how to lose our life as we are exposed to the word. And as we are exposed to the word, it brings us to a point of decision. We will always have a point of decision. Either we're going to do it or we're not going to do it. Here's the truth. Here's what it's affecting in my life. Here's what it's addressing. And now I have the choice. I'm either going to do what the truth says or I'm going to do what I want to do. And here's what you got to think about. The change, there's a new path with this change. When I change my life, it's a new path that I'm heading on. And then there's the spiritual gain that is the focus. I want to gain more knowledge and understanding and spiritual closeness with God. That's what this change is. So I'm exposed to the truth. It brings about change, and it's causing me to gain a different spiritual focus. And as this is happening, the internal strife that I've always been battling begins to decrease. Why? Because there's peace. There's love. There's joy. There's happiness. There's goodness. There's self-control that's being developed within me. But the external strife may increase because now I'm trying to live righteously in an unrighteous world. I'm trying to do right in a world that says, hey, do whatever you want. I'm trying to do right in front of my family who absolutely don't want to do right. And so the external strife may increase, but the gain overall is eternal life. However, you have the option. You have the option to not change one thing. You can hear the truth and say, oh, I know exactly what that truth is attacking. I know exactly where it's heading, but I'm not doing anything. And so you're going to stay in the same path that you're on. The path is not going to change. In fact, what's really going to be communicated the most is that you're more concerned about your earthly gain than your spiritual gain. And the internal strife actually is going to heighten because that internal void that can only be filled by Christ, you're still trying to fit stuff and cram stuff in, and it creates an internal agony that's going on inside. Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But the external strife actually stays there too. Because as my internal is jacked up, it affects my external. And ultimately what will happen is eternal separation from God. It's not really what we want, just so you know. I want you to think about that. Every truth you are exposed to, you are brought to a point of decision. Now, I'm not talking about altar calls. I'm talking about right now where you're sitting. God's probably already bringing stuff up to your mind of, hey, what about that? You have a choice. Change it or not. But with every decision, there are rewards and consequences that will follow. A decision to follow Jesus may cost you everything. It may cost you your family, your friends, your job, your money, even your life, etc. You can name whatever you want and fit it in there. It may cost you all of those things. But the gain is eternal peace and eternal life. Internal peace and eternal life is the gain for standing on truth. I was going to be really cliche there and say, but the gain is out of this world. But that was really cheesy, so I didn't do that. Are you not wanting peace? I know you are. Because that's what I strive for every day. I want, no matter what my life is like outside of here, and it can get really chaotic, I want to be good right here, man. I want to be good in my soul. I want to be good in my mind. I want to be good in my reactions. I want to be good in how I interact. That's what I want. But in order to do that, I must dive into the truth and allow it to expose the areas of my life that I'm lacking in and be brave enough and courageous enough to say, all right, let's work on that today. Even though I don't want to, because I'm comfortable with that spot in my life. I know how to work that thing and manipulate it and be for my advantage. But Jesus says, no, 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 no. It's actually working against you. It's not helping you at all. It's hindering me from doing really what I need to do in you and through you. The question is, what are you willing to walk away from? Are you truly willing to lose your life as you know it? All the things that you've built up, all the comforts and the nice little spots, are you willing to lose that for the sake of standing on truth, knowing that if I lose that, I will find something better? And maybe that's the problem, is you're not quite sure you can trust it just yet. Can I just remind you that this collection of historical documents and letters are full of people who gave their lives. And we get to read about the truth about them losing their old life in order to gain a new life and how God provided for them the entire time. That's the reason we have to get in here. It's the reason we have to be exposed to the truth so that we can trust going forward. There are countless lives that we could talk about throughout history, even in the time that we've been alive, of people who have separated themselves from the world in order for truth to be exalted. They've lost so much, but all the things that they gained along the way, we can read about that. And you're looking at one. I don't drive the super nicest car. I don't have the super nicest house. I don't have all the things that all the other parents are able to give their kids. That's not a ploy for more money. That's not for you to feel sorry for me. That is a conscious choice that I have made to live the life that I live in order to pursue truth. My choice. Don't feel sorry for me, because I don't feel sorry for none of us. I don't feel one bit sorry for myself or the choice that I chose to live this life, because this is what I want. And I want it for my kids. I want them to see that it's okay to sacrifice some things in life in order to protect truth, because God will provide, if not here, when I get there. And maybe, just maybe, that's where I'll get my Toyota Tacoma. Ride around on those streets of gold. So you better look out. Listen, I know many of you are sitting there thinking, well, Pastor, it's easy for you. This is what you do every day. You have the luxury of coming into your office and sitting quietly and not having to worry about other crazy coworkers, but you don't know who I work with. And you get to study all day, and you don't ever have to worry about anything. You just get to read and pray and study, and so it's easy for you. Actually, quite the contrary. It's actually a little harder for me, because there are other things that are going on that I get distracted by that I feel are more important sometimes. And then I have a family just like you have a family that has needs and wants, and I've got to try to keep up with that. And then I've got all of you that want my time and attention. So, I feel you. I get it. But don't use all the excuses that we have used all our life to not expose ourselves to truth because we're scared of what God's going to pull up. We should be excited about it. We should be so moved that God loves us enough to say, hey, that's not good. Hey, I can fix that. Hey, I want to make you successful for me. That should excite us. That should put us on a whole nother level of, yes, please, I want that. But that pull of the world and that pull of our sin sometimes is way stronger than it should be, because we have given our love to it rather than to him. And the reality is, it is time for many of us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow after Jesus. We need to lose our life in order to find it. Let me pray for you this morning. God, I appreciate all that you do. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. God, you're so good. You're so clear, pointed, strong, and yet you are so kind and gentle and loving. You have a way of taking your words and going into our souls and to our hearts and dividing things up, God, that we can't even do ourselves, and helping us see what it looks like moving forward. God, give us the strength and the courage to go after you, to dive in your word. Even when we don't understand what we're reading, help us to trust that the Spirit of God knows and knows how to work with us best. Give us the courage to listen and to act and to make good choices, to go after you, knowing that we may lose a lot, but that the gain is so much more. Help us this week to lose our life to you in order to find it. We love you, we praise you, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming. We will see you next week in your brand new chairs.